Oh, good morning. If you could leave your Bibles open to that passage in John chapter 4, that would be great. We'll follow the text closely as usual. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would establish more firmly our faith in your Son, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And we pray this for his glory. Amen. When talking to people about the gospel, maybe some of you have had this experience as well, but sometimes people will say things like, if God did some miracle right in front of me right now, I'll believe. But the argument of today's passage is that's a bit optimistic about the human condition. Even though it might seem reasonable that this could happen. But what we must consider this morning is that many people who saw Jesus' signs later, or 2 or 3 years later, shouted out, "Crucify him." And there are quite different views around now on how the role and expectations of miracles works. So to go back 500 years at the time of the Reformation, one of the criticisms of the reformers was that there were no miracles to prove their new teaching. See, the Reformation was this enormous revival of personal trust in Jesus that crossed numerous countries. But there were no significant reports of what the Bible would call miracles or what John would call signs. And Calvin's response to this went something like this: the Reformation is not new revelation, but a reaffirmation of the original apostolic teaching. And so no additional miracle should be expected or repeated because we already have the apostolic miracles. The gospel's already been confirmed. But on the other hand, there would be people that say evangelism must be accompanied by miraculous activity. So what we'll need to understand this morning is that in John, there's a complex relationship between miracles and believing in Jesus. And John's gospel highlights and develops this theme in a significant way. Basically, chapters 2 to 4 of John's gospel are about how the new has come to complete the old, and that this is through the coming of Jesus. Now the old covenant is fulfilled by the new. And this fulfillment is very radical, and it's demonstrated by the various signs, deeds, and conversation that Jesus has within these chapters. And what we need to particularly notice is the continuity of chapters 2 and 4. We see at the end of chapter 2, Jesus is doing various signs and people are believing in him, but Jesus won't entrust himself to them. Entrust being the same word as believe. The reason being in chapter 2, verse 25, he knows what is in a man. He knows our natural tendency towards idolatry and self-interest. So the people here put some sort of faith in Jesus, but he doesn't trust humanity. Or to use the words of Calvin again, since we're quoting him, the human heart is an idol-making factory. This then leads into two highly significant conversations that Jesus has with two very different individuals, followed by what John calls his second sign in Cana, which we'll look at. So we have this structure of two significant interactions between Jesus and an individual sandwiched between his first two signs. So back in chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine in Cana, signifying that Jesus and the greatness of what he is doing as a sign of who he is stands in continuity with the Old Testament and its structures and patterns, but cannot be contained within it. And the two conversations that Jesus has with Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman at the well are to be compared and contrasted in order to understand the continuity of the passage we're going to look at now. Nicodemus was a respected Pharisee, considered the height of moral spiritual expression. In contrast, the woman at the well was at the other end of the moral spiritual spectrum. She was living with a bloke who she wasn't married to after having had five husbands. And she was a Samaritan, who were the descendants of the forced marriages between the northern tribes of Israel and the Assyrians back 700 years before Jesus. They were excluded from Jerusalem temple worship. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, and to this point in John's account was still in his darkness, not understanding the need to be born of water and spirit. The woman meets Jesus in the full light of day and believes he is the source of living water, and that even she, as an unrighteous Samaritan woman, can access this living water through believing in him. Or more importantly, he himself is the living water. To know him is to satisfy the deepest thirst. So as we'll see, Jesus is critical of people who look at the signs but don't follow them to the destination. So as we look at the text, verses 43 to 44, we see that this is a typical travel note that we often get in gospel narratives. But it comes with a significant reminder of what will be expected on arrival, which is people who don't receive him. Not many people do this gladly, do they? Go somewhere where they know they'll be rejected. And John recalls a teaching of Jesus to this effect, which the ESV has put in brackets, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honour in his own hometown. This, of course, is like our phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. The more we're familiar with something, the more likely we are to not think deeply about it, or the more likely we are to dismiss it, because we just assume we know what's going on. A saying I heard a lot when I was younger went something like, assumptions are the mother of all stuff-ups. So in the narrative we're going from, the unexpected positive response of some Samaritans. So let me read the end of chapter, the previous section in chapter 4 from verse 40. It says, so when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Saviour of the world. So we're going from this to an expectation that Jesus won't be received well back in his own home region. But then verse 45 is surprising. It raises an important tension. We're expecting a lack of good response to Jesus based on his saying that a prophet is not received in his hometown, but it appears to be a positive response. Appears to be. But what we need to see is that they respond positively purely on the basis of what they saw him doing. And the significance of this will be worked out in the rest of this account. So verse 46, back in Cana, where he had turned water to wine, an official of the king had a very sick son. So someone who worked for Herod Antipas, he was probably a Jew. And this man hears about Jesus, or hears that Jesus has arrived and makes the journey personally himself, which might not seem remarkable, but in that day, someone like that would generally send a slave on his behalf, because this is a 30K trip, substantially uphill, without a Hilux. This is urgent and personal. And verse 48 is somewhat of a surprising response by Jesus. Jesus' comment, and we must understand Jesus' comment here is not a compliment. He is saying to all the people present, using this particular incident to do so, will you simply not believe me without signs and wonders? This is the only time in John's Gospel where he uses the word wonder. And he connects it to his preferred word, sign. So it's important that we think about this. A sign is, as the name suggests, something that points to something. Wonder is more about the spectacular nature of a miraculous event. And the point here seems to be Jesus is highlighting that people just want the spectacular. The physical benefits of wonders and miracles. They fail mostly to see that it is just fundamentally a sign pointing to something much greater and better. If you go on a camping trip, say to a great destination by a magnificent river with some other great features, you don't come to the signpost to this destination, get out your tent and camp under the sign. You follow the sign to get to the destination. Jesus' concern here is that people are just looking at the sign in wonder, not following it to himself. This is a continuation of the idea at the end of chapter 2, that people believed in Jesus, but he didn't believe in them because he knew what's in people. He knew what really fascinated them and what didn't. So verses 49 to 53, we see the outcome. The man pleads with Jesus to come with him and heal his son, who is at the point of death. Again, Jesus' response is unexpected. It's to not go. Instead, he says to the man, "You go, your son will live." And the last half of verse 50 is a key. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke and went on his way. This man believed without seeing the verification of the sign. He believed Jesus' word. This, in John, is commendable faith. And as it turns out, he met a servant of his household on the way home who verified that at the moment Jesus said, "Your son will live," he recovered. The effect of this was that it confirmed the king's official in his belief and meant that his whole household believed. But again, there's a contrast we need to make here as we consider again the two conversations Jesus had sandwiched between these two signs. Nicodemus saw Jesus' signs, and it caused him to acknowledge that somehow God was with him. But at this point, Nicodemus is still in his darkness. He didn't believe. The Samaritan woman at the well didn't see a sign as such, and she did believe. As many in that Samaritan village believed on the basis of Jesus' word. At the end of John's account or gospel, we have this incident where Thomas the disciple won't believe unless he sees the resurrected Jesus and evidence of him being crucified. It's worth reading this in full. It says from chapter 20, verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, the disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your fingers here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' Thomas answered, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.' Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, the expectation now for us is that ideally we believe because we've read the eyewitness accounts about Jesus and the signs he did. See, signs have some value, they're significant. But we must understand that value and not get wrongly excited about the signs themselves, but about the person of Jesus of Nazareth. In John's gospel, there are recorded various responses to the signs Jesus did. Some responded with fascination with the signs and some sort of superficial faith, which turned out not to be a properly grounded faith in the person of the Christ. And so they shouted, "Crucify him." They had not followed the signs to the proper destination. There are those who saw signs and that did eventually lead to a trust in the person of Jesus. But the most commended people by Jesus, according to John, are those who believe in him purely on the basis of his word. because he is the eternal Word made flesh. I'm going to pray for us. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his word, for the signs that he did. And we pray that you would give us insight, help us understand these things well. Help us to understand signs as things that point to your glorious Son in whom we have life. Help us not be fascinated by the wrong things, but to see the glory of what's truly glorious. Help us to be those who read your word and believe, and in Jesus have life. And we pray and ask for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.